Take your Bibles tonight and turn it back to Psalm 1. We are going to finish looking at this wonderful psalm. We looked at verses 1 and 2, called it the path of the godly. Then we looked at verse 3 and said the prosperity of the gospel, or excuse me, the godly. And then we looked at verses 4 and 5 and talked about the peril of the ungodly. I'm going to break the alliteration here and I shouldn't have told you the other points. You wouldn't have remembered. I don't look at the destination of both paths. The destination of both paths. Look at verse 6 with me, if you will. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Recently, when I went to Montana, I got an address to the place I needed to go. But we didn't have the correct zip code in there, basically. And I went an hour and a half, well, just over an hour, the wrong direction. Now, where the analogy breaks down is this is one of the great, best, and most beautiful drives that I ever had. But I knew I was in the wrong place when I got to the top of a mountain and I found a gated community. And I said, you know, our missionary does not live in a gated community. And I wasn't parked there 2 minutes before the security guard was coming out asking if I needed help. And I didn't unload on her to tell her how much help I needed, but we got going in the right direction, and it was good, and I saw some wonderful, beautiful places. But the wrong address is going to get you to a dead end. And that's really what the psalmist is talking about here. And it sounds like this really oversimplification to say that your direction is going to determine your destination, but that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. Your direction in life is going to determine whether or not you're going to be having God's blessing or His judgment on your life. So we see in verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly. There's a sharp contrast between the righteous and the ungodly that are given here. The godly and the righteous person, they're traveling in two different directions. Those roads don't lead to the same destination. Verse 6 reminds us that the final outcome on whether or not you are going to have a good or a terrible life depends on whether or not you choose to walk with God or if you turn your back on Him. It's really a matter of the choices that we make in this life. The first thing I want you to see is the Lord's intimate knowledge. The Lord's intimate knowledge. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. This idea of knowing is not some intellectual awareness. God's not just observing from a distance. You know, I've been in some observatories before. I spent one of my, I think it was my 21st birthday, on Mount Lemmon in Tucson. I had a friend that worked at an observatory there, so we spent the night there. We played basketball. We spent most of the morning just on the sidelines trying to catch our breath, trying to play basketball at 11,000 feet elevation. It's not that easy. But right there was an observatory, and it was a scientific thing. Now, I tried to get in, but the doors were locked, and my friend said, don't try to get past the locks there, okay? But I wanted to see what this observatory, you know, the lens, it was meant just to look at light years away, things that were going on. Nothing could be done. All they could do is observe. They could say, this is what happened, but they couldn't affect anything with that observatory. That's true of every observatory on earth ever built to look out in space, is to look at what already has happened. That is not, and you can say, oh, I know what happened here because I can observe that and I can write it down. That's not the kind of know that is found here in Psalm 1. It's not a matter of just knowing what happened. This kind of knowing is not some spectator in the stands watching the game unfold. It's rich with this idea of intimacy. Some liken it to the covenant idea, and it carries the idea of a loving care, watchful oversight. And both of those entail a personal involvement. To know intimately, by experience, this care and relationship. That is the idea of the word know here. Not just factual knowledge, but personal concern and involvement. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 18:19, for I know him that he will command his children. This is God talking about Abraham. It's this knowledge of Abraham, and it was relational. It was this covenantal relationship with him. He was saying, I know who he is, not just about him. It tells me that God is looking over their path. Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. I want to remind you tonight that nothing in your life is hidden from God. I mean, you can fool a lot of people. You can think you're fooling a lot of people, but nothing in your life is hid from God. Every step you take is under his eye. Now listen, that can be a frightful thing, or it can be a comforting thing, depending on what your relationship with God is like. If you are living your life without acknowledging God, if you are walking in a way that says, I'm going to live my own life, my own way, and I'm talking about whether you are a child of God or not, because even a child of God can turn and try to walk their own way. Now, they'll feel the stinging rebuke of a holy God, but the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and it tells us that whether you're a child of God or not, there's nothing hid from God's purview. But it's not just the things that you do that are made known to God. It's the very things that you think. Again, that can be a frightening or an encouraging prospect. You say, well, how can that be encouraging? That's because God knows every time you're facing temptation. He understands that. When you're walking through trials, when you're discouraged, he knows those things. When you're alone and the tears come down, God's not ignorant to that. He knows. There's nothing withheld from his view. For the Christian, that can be an incredibly comforting thing, or it can be an incredibly convicting thing. If you let your thoughts get away from you, if you're not constantly bringing your body somebody help me, what's the verse I'm thinking of? Subjection. You pass. All right, you get an A+ for tonight. Me, not so much. Sometimes we get this idea, though, that it's the Holy Spirit is like or God is like a policeman looking for a mistake to arrest you. And we're thinking that God is just waiting for me to step out of line so he can judge me right then and there. Now, God is a holy God, and he's going to chastise his children. There's no doubt about that. But I want you to understand, time and time again, God is represented as a father in the New Testament. In the New Testament. And his eyes are upon the righteous to not condemn, but to give care and comfort. Think about, even in the Old Testament, Israel, in the wilderness, they had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And all that was to lead them, to get them where they needed to be. That was God showing his loving kindness and his mercy. And whether it was day or night, God's eyes were on his people. It's comforting to know that if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, his eyes are on you in that same way. You're never overlooked. The truth of the matter is, you may be forgotten by man, but you'll never be forgotten by God. Not only that, but he secures their path. The righteous, you're not promised ease. You wish you were. I think sometimes we think it would be great if we just had an easy life. But when I look over my life, those times that God was most real, that I was the closest to the Lord in times of growth, were the times that I struggled in this life. Now listen, I'm not saying I want to stand in line to go through any of those things again. But when I look back, I wouldn't want to give those up either, because they helped me to become who I am, and my walk with God is a result of that. Psalm 121:3 says this, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. So we're not promised ease, but God promises us safety. That doesn't mean we'll never stumble, but it does mean that we're never going to fall beyond the place of recovery. A just man falleth seven times, but he rises up again, the Bible says. And so it means that God's hand is there to help steady us. Have you ever seen a toddler starting to walk? Parents walk differently when their children start to walk. Do you know that? Because usually they're right between their legs, and now they're walking like the little baby steps, helping that little child walk. But what's going on is that father or that mother is holding those hands of that little child. It looks like the child is holding their hands. But the truth of the matter is that parent is holding the hands of that child, and they're steadying that child whether they realize it or not. And sometimes we're just like that toddler. We'll get down a steep incline, and we'll say, "Look what I did." And we'll not realize that God had been steadying us the whole way down through that trial or that difficulty. I'm thankful for that verse in Psalms, that verse 3 of Psalm 121. It says, not only will he not suffer thy foot to be moved, it says, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Men grow weary. I get tired a whole lot earlier now than I used to. Don't call me after 9:30 because I've already been asleep for half an hour. Even the strongest of our military or our police force, those that guard something, they get tired. They'll have to sleep at some time. There has to be a changing of the guard because no one guard can ever guard something perpetually. But not so with God. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. And his eye is on you. He knows right where you're at, and he gives you that protection. And so you may stumble, you may stub your toe, but you'll never be cast away. Psalm 1 goes on to say, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. You know, that's not a cold, calculating knowledge, like a computer just storing data, ones and zeros. It's a warm, faithful love that God gives to his children. He doesn't simply record the steps, he guides them. He doesn't merely observe, but he delights in those steps. Think about this. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I think that he delighteth is talking about God delighting in the way of that righteous man. Think about that. The creator of the universe can be delighted in your steps when you're walking with him. Begs the question then, doesn't it? Is he delighted in your steps? It's not because we're perfect, not because we have somehow earned God's merit, but simply because we belong to him. We're his children. The knowledge that God has of us is not just awareness. It's affection. That's what I'm trying to get through to you tonight, is that God knows where you're at, and he loves you. When you walk with God, you never walk alone. He knows where you're at. He's guiding you along as you yield yourself to him. And when you yield yourself to his will, he delights in your footsteps. You say, that seems almost like circular reasoning. Not at all. You see it in the secular world as well. Think of the military. A general may hand down orders. And does it please him to see his charges take those orders and make it happen? Absolutely it does. A parent can leave directions for a child when they leave and go to work. And if it's been done the way that they said when they come back, there is a rejoicing that happens there. Or even if the parent doesn't go to work and they stay right there while the child's doing the work, and the child does it just the way they've been told, there's rejoicing. That's the same thing that's given here. I mean, think about a mother in a crowded playground. I promise you every mother knows the sound of her baby. And you can have a dozen kids on the playground, and when the cry grows out, Mother's ears are attentive. They know which one is theirs. Dozens of voices may echo across the swings and the slides, but when her child calls, she knows instantly. And how does she respond? With love. That's how God responds. He knows the righteous, and he doesn't just hear, he knows and he cares. Now, your life is not defined by isolated actions. One thing I did over here, 2 years ago, I served the Lord and I did something that pleased him. 6 years ago, I thought something I shouldn't have. That's not how it is. It's daily. It's daily. It's not isolated incidents. It's daily choices that set the direction of your life's journey. Somebody said, how do I know, or how do I do the will of God? And I say, well, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing today? And if you're doing and following God today, when you wake up tomorrow, you've got a pretty good head start on where he wants you to be tomorrow. Now, sometimes there are times of major life decisions, but I think we make it so difficult to say, oh, am I in the middle of God's will? If I'm doing what God wants me to do today, I am in God's will. I guess what I'm trying to say is the direction, the choices that you make have set you on a course and a direction. It's twofold. One, obviously, is salvation. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, your eternal destination is going to be heaven. If you've rejected Jesus Christ, or if you're trusting on something other than the Lord Jesus Christ to get you to heaven, then the destination is not going to be heaven. It's going to be a terrible place called hell. Never meant for human occupation. But those that reject Jesus will end up there. You know, if you go on 85 southbound, you're not going to end up in Greensboro. You're going in the wrong direction. And I can't tell you how many times I've gotten on the highway, even with GPS, and realize I have to go 3 or 4 miles down the road to do a U-turn on the highway. You got to get off, go on a cloverleaf, and hope that you have another entrance. One time that happened, and I got off, and I didn't see the sign that says there's not a re-entry southbound. And I don't know how long I had to go. It was horrible. I was going the wrong direction. I was not going to make it to my destination in time. And I think that's called TMI, too much information. I know none of you have ever experienced that. I understand that. But I have a sense of direction. Not a good one. I just have a sense of direction, whatever direction I'm going. The same can be true spiritually, though. Your way is going to set your destination. This psalm starts with the word blessed, and it ends with the word perish. That's the contrast. But I don't think it's talking just about salvation, not just being a child of God. I think it's about the daily choices that we make on whether or not we're going to have God's blessing in our life or if we're going to have God's judgment in our life. Look at verse 6. We looked at the first half. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Let me just park on the righteous for just a second. I want to remind you that there is no righteousness in you at all. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. You say, even as a Christian, no, not as a Christian, in Christ there is righteousness, and we have been given His righteousness, and that's been accredited to our account. And He has taken our sinfulness and the penalty of that and placed it on His account. And so when He died on the cross, that was to pay not for His sin. He never sinned, but it was to pay for your sin and for mine. When it talks about righteousness, the first thing and the only thing that you can ever do to be righteous is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if we're talking about sanctification, not just salvation, if we're talking about the spiritual life and those that will still receive God's judgment as far as His chastisement, even as a child, then the righteousness that we have comes only when we're walking in the Spirit. We are making that manifest, making that known by our daily decisions. How does somebody know if your life has been transformed? Well, they can only see the outward man. Now, I don't think we ought to do things so we can impress other people, but I'm going to tell you, if you used to be one way and you get saved, there's going to be some changes that people are going to notice. There's going to be a difference. And so we talk about blessed, starting the psalm, or cursed, ending the psalm. But the same God who watches over the righteous announces an inevitable outcome, a judgment on the ungodly. Their path ends in judgment. But the way of the ungodly, that word ungodly just carries the idea of being guilty, being a criminal or rebellious. This is not some soft word. This is not just some spiritually weak person or someone that is just less religious than everybody else. It means standing in defiance against a holy and righteous God. You know, in the World War II, I think it was, I didn't write it down. I better not use that one. I know in the American Revolution, there were some that wanted to stay neutral. There was a country right between Germany and France. I want to say it's Belgium, but I'm afraid to say it out loud. That wanted to stay neutral in World War II as well. They signed treaties even with Germany, but for Hitler, that was nothing more than a piece of paper to be wadded up. They wanted to stay neutral, but instead, Germany attacked, but Germany thought they were going to walk through in about 3 or 4 days, but it took a couple of weeks because the Belgians would not surrender. They fought, and they set up an incredible... But I think some people are like that in our world today. They just want to stay and remain neutral. I'm going to tell you something. There is no neutrality in the spiritual life. Matthew 20, 30 says, "He that is not with me," the Lord Jesus Christ says, "is against me." That's a powerful statement. Are you with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? If you're not, then you're against him. There is no neutrality. Psalm 1:6 says that their way shall perish. That idea of perishing is to be ruined, to be destroyed, lost beyond recovery. It's not just physical death. It is a spiritual, eternal ruin. So again, we go back to the idea of salvation, but what about sanctification? Well, I think it has this idea of sinning in such a way that you are inviting the chastisement of God, the judgment of God on your life. It's not just temporary loss. You say, what about the wicked? When it looks like everything is going well, when they're prospering, when things are going, is firing on all cylinders for them. In Psalm 37, 35, and 36, the psalmist describes the wicked as spreading themselves like a green bay tree. It says, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." I remember when I was in high school. I know it's a long time ago. There was an earthquake somewhere out in California. I looked for a story about it today, and I couldn't find the exact thing, but they gave me one that was close to it. But there's a man by the name of Buck that was caught in an earthquake. He's crossing a bridge, and the bridge collapsed during this earthquake. He was stuck there for 4 days, and he did some things to stay alive that I'm not going to talk about here from behind the pulpit, but he survived those 4 days. The car that he was in had been crushed down to about 3 feet tall. He could not get out. I don't think he could hardly move in the car, and when they found him, he could barely wave his hand, but he was thankful that he'd been found alive. Everybody, even the paper, they gave him the nickname Lucky Buck. Oh, he was so lucky to be found alive. 29 days later, Buck died of respiratory failure while he was on life support. I don't know about his life. I don't know if he was a believer or if he wasn't. But my use of that illustration is to help you to understand it. It may look like somebody is lucky in this life. It looks like they have the blessing of God, but their destination is still going to be the same. And whether it's dying in a car that was put under a bridge or 29 days later dying in a hospital on life support, the end destination is still the same. The same is true of the ungodly. It looks like maybe they're living the high life. Maybe they have the best blessings in this, or not blessings, but the best things of this life, or that we would think that life can offer. But the destination is still separation from God for all eternity. The destination is the same. And so no matter how attractive the path that they seem to be on, no matter how popular that they may seem to be, it all leads to the same dead end. Proverbs 14:12 warns us, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That really encapsulates the two different worldviews that are prevalent today in our culture. One is the Christian worldview. It says, what is true riches? What is really the value of popularity or a following? It has no value except the relationship with Christ that has that's worth everything. Whereas the world is pursuing popularity and fame and riches and all those things and if we're not careful, even as Christians, we'll start thinking, oh, that's what I need. That's what I want to live for. That's what I'm pursuing. You say, well, does it really matter? Yes, because what's the destination going to be? You're not going to get to God's blessing if you're not on the road, if you're not making those choices, if you're not following His directions. You'll end up in a place of judgment. Just think about two roads leaving the same city. One is lined with shade trees and it's smooth pavement. Bustling traffic, it seems like everybody's over there, but the other is narrow, rough, and less traveled. I used to have a poster in my office when I worked secular work, and it was almost a picture of that. One was just everybody having a great time walking together, and there's this big arch, and it says, broad is the way. But at the end of that road was a cliff, and people were just falling off that cliff. Straight as the gate was the other. And months after, I called back, and my boss that I had witnessed to for so long told me that that poster I'd left on my wall, he didn't use the word convicted him, but it really bothered him. And he ended up starting to go to church, and he got saved. And I sat down and talked to him. I felt like saying, Bob, couldn't you do that 2 months ago before I left? But one looks great, but it leads to judgment. It looks great to the eyes of those who are not looking with the eyes of faith. But if you knew that that broad road ended in a class bridge or going off a cliff, and that narrow road led you safely home, which one would you get on? Well, that's easy. I'd get on the narrow. That's all God's telling you to do today. You want to land in a place of blessing, take the narrow road. Psalm 1 is not giving us three or four options. It presents two roads, that's all, with two very distinct destinations. There's no middle ground. And every person here is either on the path to blessing and life or on the path to judgment and ultimate ruin. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That should bring security and comfort and hope, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's a warning. There's urgency there. There's finality. So the question is simple. Which road are you on? psalmist is compelling us to decide. One road ends in eternal joy, and one road in eternal judgment. That's in salvation, but even for the Christian, one road leads to joy because you're walking with the Lord. You're making difficult decisions based on the truth of His Word that leads to His blessing. And the other leads to chastisement. Even as a child of God, He will chasten you to bring you back. He knows the way, and there's judgment. I hope that you hear the sound of the Lord's voice in your heart. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Walk in that way of righteousness. The psalmist starts with blessed, but ends with perishing. Let's live a life that is full of God's blessing.